From Mark 12:18, the religious leaders questioned Jesus about the resurrection. So I'll read it to you and then I'll go back and start unpacking it for you. When the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question, "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. Be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken."
Amen.
Right. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. So, my notes. Right, at the beginning, the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children." The Sadducees did not believe in life after death because they were only believed in the writings of Moses. But Jesus was a point to point out that Moses' book does support the idea of eternal life. It's just they didn't look deep enough into the scriptures to get there. And when he says about the first one married and died without leaving any children, according to the Old Testament law, when a man died without a son, his brother had to marry the widow and have children. Had to marry the widow and have children to look after the widow and keep the bloodlines going. The son of this marriage was considered heir of the dead man, and we can look that up in Deuteronomy 25:5-6, which supports it. And that says, "If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her to fulfill the duty of the brother-in-law. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that this will not be blotted out of Israel." So it's just confirming what it says in Scripture in Mark. So then we go on to Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" What life will be like after the resurrection is beyond our understanding or even comprehension. In Isaiah 64:4, 1 Corinthians 2:9, that supports this. We need not be afraid of eternal life because of not knowing. However, instead of looking to the future and trying to work it out, we should be concentrating on a relationship with Jesus. Now, we've got to concentrate on the here and now. You know, it's no point, you know, it's why it's called a present, because it is a present to us. Do you know, every day is a gift that Jesus has given us. It's, you know, we can, you know, times are hard for us as Christians. Like, I like to look at it sometimes as though we're fishing boats. And although a fishing boat is safe in the harbour, you know, it's not built to sit in the harbour. As Christians, we're built to go out there and proclaim the truth of Jesus. So that's when we have to go and hit the storms and get buffeted about, like Mark spoke about this morning, about, you know, persecution. You know, they think we're not nuts. They think that sort of like we're not all there, or people get angry at us. That's what it's like as a Christian out there in the real world. You know, the harbour to the fishing boat is like us to the church. You know, he's safe in the church. He's safe for us. But so we've got to live in Jesus now. This is where it's all at. Do you know what I mean? And if we love and trust Jesus, and, you know, and not just read his word and not just put it in our head, but it let drop from the head to our heart. And then that's when we get the true love and understanding of Jesus Christ. And that's when we can really get a fulfillment of what he's doing in life, done in our life. Because I know that any bad in me is of me, but any good of me is what Jesus has put there. So, you know, so rather than look to the future, and if we love and trust Jesus now, then we'll have no fear of the coming kingdom. Because, you know, I know when I get there, you know, I'm looking forward to, you know, but at the same time, I've got a life to live for Christ now. It is not my life anymore. It belongs to Jesus Christ. You know, he's took me from the gutter to his glory. Do you know what I mean? And sort of like, so all I say is like, we've got to live for now. We've got to live for the now, to go out there and proclaim the love of Jesus. This isn't just the only platform. Jesus' platform was on the street. Jesus' platform was ministering. And I mean, this church does fantastic work, you know. It has vision. You walk into this place, you feel the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's what keeps drawing me when I'm over this way, back and back to it, you know. And I go to a lot of churches and give my testimony and stuff like that. But you don't feel the Spirit move because it's not preached from here. It's not preached from the book. And that's what it's got to be about. It's got to be about the book and preach from Jesus. God's word is sacred. And that's the only way to live our life. This book will tell us everything we need to know about life. Marriage, love, how to deal with life. You know? Praise the Lord. Exactly. Thank you, sir. Because in the new kingdom in heaven, we will be with him. So let's learn to fully trust and love in Jesus right now. Then we will not be afraid for what's in store for us then. Sorry. Jesus' statement does not mean we will not recognise the spouses in the coming kingdom. It just means that heaven will not be the same as this life. It won't be an extension of this life. We're not here just to sort of like, you know, when we die, just go on and it's just going to be an extension. It's a totally brand new life. We get brand new body. We'll be in the same body, but we're a brand new body. You know, it's something that you can't even comprehend. And, you know, I don't want to. I just want to look at the here and now and how God can use me, expand and fill me, you know. This is, I thank Mark so much for giving me this honour and privilege for standing here tonight. And when he gave me this, I was like, you know, but, you know, praise the Lord, you know, it's here to expand and fill us, but thank you, Lord, because, you know, but I do, you know, it's the only way we learn by stepping out in faith. Do you know what I mean? The more we step out in the little things and the more faithful in the little things, how can you turn down just to talk about Jesus to anyone, you know? It's what we should be doing all the time to everyone, you know. We should be a glowing light. People should look at us and see something different about us, you know, and want what we've got, you know. If we keep our integrity, we keep to what we're saying, you know, not just speak it, but live it. And that's what Jesus wants in us, you know. So, the same physical and natural rules won't apply. Jesus' comment in chapter 25 was not intended to be the final word on marriage in heaven. Instead, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, he sidestepped the question on the married woman, but did give a definite answer to the real question on the doctrine of resurrection. You know, if we read the Bible, and not just read the Bible, but study the Bible, all the answers are in there. But some people just don't want to look that deep. You know, they believe that if you read the Bible, read the Word, then you're okay. But you're not. You're not. You've got to live it. As well as just reading it, you've got to live this. Jesus also quoted from Exodus 3:6. There is life after death. God spoke of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. years after their death, as if they still lived. God's covenant will still live. Still, God's covenant with us exists even beyond our death. You know, sort of like. So God's speaking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob years after their death, but he's speaking as though they're alive. That's because they are alive. They are alive. They're in heaven, you know, and that's where, you know, we're resurrected. We come to find Jesus, you know, and that's where we'll be with Jesus and the love of Jesus. And, you know, sort of like, and it's hard, you know, it's not easy living as a Christian. It's not easy out there in the world living as a Christian because, you know, like Mark said, we're either classed as nut jobs, like, you know, people get angry at us. But we have to go out there and proclaim his word. And, you know, I know in my hearts of hearts that what God has brought me from to what he has to me now and the future I have in Jesus, you know, I know that the resurrection is going to be fantastic. And, you know, I'm with Sally Ann. And, you know, and if I died or Sally Ann died, I know that, you know, life goes on because Jesus is my rock. Jesus is my rock. And I build my life around Jesus. And at the end of the day, you know, life is hard out there. It is so hard. But at the end of the day, if we just keep looking and seeking his face, you know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we've just got to keep looking to that in the future. We, you know, when times are hard, and they are hard, you know, whatever things we're suffering in life, you know, or going through in life, it's called life, you know what I mean? But it's not of God. Like, we find our faith and our hope in Jesus. And just, you know, so we've got to look at this as we've not got to get complacent with God, you know. It's, listen, we've got to get on our knees and keep praying to the Lord, you know what I mean? It's the only way things happen. This is a praying church, and that's where you see breakthroughs happen, in the praying church. You know, everybody should pray for each other, you know. And like, there's people outside, and they, we need to bring them into the church, but at the same time, we need to keep praying for each other in the church. That we all stay safe and that, like, you know, we want the best for each other and we want Jesus' love here. And you feel the Holy Spirit working in this place and, you know, it's no matter how difficult life is, we just got to keep looking and praying to our Lord Jesus Christ for the love of it, for his love, guidance, support. He gives us everything we need. You know, we have to go to him every day. They didn't get their fresh manna every week. They got it every day. Because we need to come back to Jesus every morning. And, you know, take up our, get our daily bread for that day. It's not weekly. You know, we don't just come to him once a week. Or we don't just come to him when things are going all right. You know, we thank him for the little things. We thank him we've got running water. We thank him that we've got legs to go and get the water. We thank him for everything. Life is not perfect, but at the same time, we just got to thank him for everything we have, you know. And sort of like, yeah. Sorry, you know, but yeah. Anyway,
I tell you what, Dean, I'm fascinated about this testimony. Is it like a whole life story that will take hours or
no? I can tell you now if you want.
I mean, yeah. I'd really, would you like to hear it?
Go and sit back down. Right, so I was born in a place called Pontefract, West Yorkshire, and I was born into a very dysfunctional family. Father was an alcoholic, mother was addicted to tablets. After 18 months, the marriage ended due to physical violence to mother and myself and sort of thing. But it wasn't really heard of in the 70s. Yeah, it was heard of, but never, do you know what I mean? It was behind closed doors. So we'll go on till I was seven, moved to Australia. till I was 11. And then Mum remarried in Australia. The guy was absolutely fantastic, David, my stepdad. Loved and cared for us. And so at 11, the Australian police knock on the door and tell us that my real daddy's dying in England, and he'd like to see me before he died. So we come over, and he was in a hospice in down south in southern England. So Mum kissed me and said, I was staying with one of Dad's friends. But so Mum kissed me and says, I will come back for you in a week's time. She was popping up north. I never saw the woman again. I've never seen her again. So my dad died 6 weeks later. I was put in a care home, and I was very angry. I was very, yeah. But there was a woman who used to come in and cook for us called Mary. And she was a Christian. And sort of like, I was that angry and, you know, just hurt. That sort of like she used to take me home on a weekend because there was no one. And then when I was 14, she fostered me. And hallelujah, praise the Lord for Mary. And then when I was 16, I got myself a job in a London auction house, studied fine art and antiques. 21, I'd got married when I was 18. I know it's quite young, but to Anne-Marie. And then when I was 21, we had our daughter, Chloe. Life was really good. I was head porter in the auction house. Things were going really good. Everything materialistically I had, but I didn't have Jesus. I didn't, you know. But I was still very angry and scarred by my past. So 27, we had my daughter, Brooke. At 9 months old, Brooke died of cot death. So, you know, I was just consumed with anger and guilt and just everything. So I walked out of my family. And because I'd seen alcohol as a child, I'd been teetotal, but then I hit the bottle and hit it very hard. To the point where, so 38, so for 11 years, I just drunk myself. I can't ever remember being sober. I just remember being in and out of mental hospitals, prison, going from having my own home, only my own home outright, and having a very good life. My ex-wife was training to be a solicitor, so, you know. And so I ended up in Leeds Liver Unit for 7 months at the age of 38. But 2 weeks before my liver failed, I was living in a shed in Wakefield. That's how far my life had spiralled out of control. And I was living in a shed in Wakefield, and I went to see my probation officer. I was on probation for stealing booze. Like, this is, I'm just giving you a picture of how bad life was for me. And she said, I've got somewhere for you to live, Dean, but it's a Christian organisation. And no, I'm not interested. She said, I need you to turn up at 9 o'clock in the morning, sober. I wanted to see how poor you are without a beer. And so I refused to go. Anyway, I did wake up the next morning, and I did go, and I was sober. Anyway, this guy walked out, and he didn't look like a Christian. And he called me into this room. I was expecting, like, you know, sandals and socks and all the rest. But so, sorry. But anyway, so he took me into this room. But by this stage, I was starting to get really ill because I hadn't had a beer. So I was dry gipping. And as he reached to get the bin, I did throw up all over him. And do you know what? I was so ashamed, but I just had my head down and he said to me, it's all right, Dean, don't worry, it'll clean. And then when I looked up, I just saw something in that man's face, and wow. And he said, I'm going to house you, and he housed me that day. So then 2 weeks later, liver fails. Then 7 months down the line, I get out, and I start going to a C of E church. But when I was in hospital, I was put on Tramadol. It's a really strong painkiller. I didn't understand the effects of what had happened, you know, later on. And then when I come out of hospital, the doctor just repeat prescription. So I didn't even have to see him to get them. Just once a month, go chemist, they were there. So for 6 years, and I got addicted to Tramadol. But I found, you know, I was a Christian, but I wasn't saved. And that's nothing against C of E Church or anything. I just, you know, I just didn't get it. You know, I didn't want to get it. I was still taking Tramadol. I weren't doing anything proper, you know. Anyway, I ended up moving to Wakefield, and I was using a soup kitchen. And I asked the lady there, Sheila, I knew she was a Christian. I said, do you know a church I could go to? And she told me about a place called New Life Christian Centre. And I went, and I looked, and I thought, wow, these people are raving. They were jumping up and down in the aisles, and I was like, for sure, but something gripped me. And so I got baptised in 2015, but I still weren't committed fully to the Lord. Do you know, I still weren't fully saved, you know. I was still doing it my way, in my strength. Even though God was doing some amazing works in my life, I still weren't saved proper, you know. I weren't being right with God, do you know, and he was so faithful to me. In 2017, I just knew something had to change. God was so convicting me about the painkillers and everything, that my friend, I call her my sister, she was at Teen Challenge, and it's a rehabilitation program. It's a 10-month faith-based rehabilitation centre that people go there for all sorts of addictions. And I went, and when I went, the guy that interviewed me, a guy called Brian Fisher, turned around and said he'd never met someone so emotionally broken in his 15-year career of interviewing them. So I go into the program. I successfully complete the program. I then go on to the Leadership Academy. That's where I'm there now. I finished June. So I have but obviously I'm saved now. I fully give my life to the Lord. You know, I am so thankful. I thank him every day for everything he does for me. Jesus is my all in all, my comforter. But, you know, in that time, you know, it's been hard. But God's put, when I lived in Australia, my mum had twin brothers. I had twin brothers that she had with David. And I never saw them from them when they were 6 months old. I think it was at Christmas, weren't it? My brother, because my name, when I was born Dean Shackleton, but my mum changed it when she married to Dean Earl. So when I got to 16, I changed it back to Dean Shackleton. So Wayne was looking for me under Dean Earl, but like he found me at Christmas as Dean Shackleton, you know, and he's 35 now, and he was 6 months old when I last saw him. So God is a God of restoration when you truly believe, you know. And then I truly believe my real mum was dead through just things I'd heard and that. And it turns out that she's alive. After a couple of weeks of speaking to Wayne, he says to me, would you speak to mum? And I said to him, my mum's died. And he said, no, brother, she's alive and she wants to speak to you. You know, and he says, would you speak to her? And, you know, yes. Yes, of course I will. You know, the Lord has forgiven me so much. Do you know, and who am I not to forgive back? You know, it's easy to say, I forgive you. But do we truly mean that in our hearts? And, you know, it's been hard. You know, I'm not going to say it's been easy. But, you know, I look back on my life and I know that it's Jesus that's kept me alive. Many times I should have died, you know, and so I stand before you today, truly, I'm not afraid anymore. There's no anxiety, there's no depression, there's no need for tablets, there's nothing. You know, God's restored my health, he's restored my mental health, he's restored everything to me. And, you know, so I do, you know, I'm not just standing here saying that, you know, whatever we're facing, God can heal. God does heal. We have to believe. We have to believe in our hearts of hearts. And Jesus will heal you. He will. He will. He will. And like, you know, and I know that sort of like, you know, we've got the more mature people here today. And you've seen a life, you know, you've seen a life. And you've been through stuff that us youngsters could not imagine, you know. But you know for yourself he heals. And, you know, and so That's my story, and God's continuing. He's got great plans for me. You know, he's given me Sally Ann, he's given me hope, he's given me a future. But, you know, as long as I keep reading this every day and look to this for my answers, you know, and not look to the world. Yeah.